The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. See, we got the lights fixed. Last time I was up here, I couldn't see, but now I can really see. Need the ministry of the WD-40 there, bro. Well, I'm honored to be here, obviously every Sunday. I love being here. For me, it's a real, I don't know if it's a privilege or just a pleasure to be fed and not be the feeder all the time. And our family has been blessed to be here at Summit. And, you know, last week was awesome, right? Yeah, I won't continue if you don't respond. It was just, I mean, the weather was perfect, like the setting, everything was just awesome, the worship, the sharing of God's, what an Easter, right? And you know, I was thinking about that in my life this week, because a lot of the stuff that I'm doing right now is not real or beneficial for my Christian walk. It challenges my temperament, it challenges everything about me. Construction will do that to you. And so, I was thinking, how can the power of the resurrection be alive in me when nobody else is around, you know? And that's just, I didn't do a very good job of that all week, but that was my goal this past week, because when you look into the New Testament, it is impossible to miss the transforming power of the resurrection in these people's lives, who one minute are locked in a room afraid of their own shadow, and the next minute they're out in the streets proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It was the power of the resurrection. And so for me, I don't think it's possible to overemphasize the impact of the resurrection in our lives. The gospel, in the complete picture of it, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, before he taught on the resurrection, he said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You have to have a death before you can have a resurrection. Something has to die in me before God's power can be alive in me. And that's the whole concept of deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. These early believers testified, if you follow in, and hopefully this would just kind of whet your appetite for wanting to read more in Acts. And I can assure you, if you've never read it, start, and you won't be able to stop. It's just a story, man. It's a narrative, and it just, you read one part, and you want to read the next part. And all they talked about was the resurrection. They just kept going around and saying, "He's alive." Peter even stood before the people who used to teach him and said, "This one you were looking for, he came and you killed him." That's the boldness of the resurrection, right? He was able to say that, and it had power. If you've studied the Bible at all, you know that that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote those right there. Can we dim those? I feel like I'm on TV. If you can, that's okay. If you can't, do it anyway. But no. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And if you go back and look at Luke chapter 24, it's like the last scene that he shared was the final words of Jesus to his disciples, and then what? What's that called? The ascension. Don't ask questions, right? The ascension. So he shared that, and that's how he ended his gospel narrative. And so if you're reading Luke's gospel and you go, okay, Jesus is gone now they're left, but then he goes to Acts, and he's kind of like picking up where he left off, but he starts the story of the birth of the church the same way he ended his gospel. Now, to me, what that said was, sometimes what we see as an ending may be God's greatest beginning in your life. Think about that. For these disciples, over and over again, they poured their life into Jesus, and all their dreams died at the cross. They're, for 3 days, they don't know what they're going to do. But then they get word that he's alive. Now all these emotions begin pouring back. Confusion, expectation, fear. What's going on? He's alive. And once again, they're engaged. They're back on board. Jesus hangs out with them. Did you know he hung out with them for 40 days? Man, I wish I knew more about what all he did in that time. But he ate with them. He fellowshiped with them. He taught them again. It was like, okay, this is it. Now he's going to come into Jerusalem and take over. And then what did he do? He left again. See, for them, it might have looked like an ending, but really it was just the beginning. And did you know that today's church, we're a part of that beginning. We're just every generation of born-again believers in Christ is a continuation of what we see happening in Acts. To be on mission, to share what's happened to us, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Thank you. So I want to look in Acts chapter 1 with you. Thank you for the opportunity, Terry, to just share a little bit about what God's been teaching me. I love this passage of Scripture. I remember the first time I was challenged with Acts chapter 1:8. It literally shook my world where I was living at that time. I was not in the ministry. I was actually selling life insurance. Can you believe that? God took me from being a lint head in a mill. Some of you have been from the South. You know what a lint head is. Maybe you don't. And he took me into the life insurance business, to the ministry. And I don't know what that means, but that's what happened to me. And I was just, you know, doing my job every day. And this verse got a hold of my heart one day when I was sitting in church and the pastor shared. And I began to examine my life and what kind of witness was I being. So we're going to look into Acts in just a moment. And as we read it, I want you to kind of notice with me that there's two different scenes actually in this one scripture. I like it when we study Ruth, he kind of presented it like a play. You know, you had Act 1, Act 2, Scene 1, whatever, and that's kind of what Acts is like. So let me read, and I am reading from a little different translation. I hope that's okay. So if you can't quite, if it's not the same words that's on the screen, then sorry. Acts chapter 1, Paul writing in my former book, which was the Gospel of Luke, by the way. Theophilus, no clue. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." That's the word of the Lord. May he be praised. That is one of the key facets of our faith, of the gospel, that we don't really focus on or talk about that much. And it is the ascension and imminent return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back, you know. And I know sometimes in our minds, we're like, what is he waiting for? Aren't you glad we're not God? Right? Because if people like us, several generations ago, would have got their way, me and you would never breathe there. I'm glad God's in charge of that, man. I mean, he knows what he's doing, and I don't know what he's tarrying and what he's waiting for. My grandma used to say all the time, "I have no idea what he could be waiting for." I said, "I don't either, Granny, but either he's coming back or we're going to see him," right? So either way, we got to be ready. In That's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to prepare his disciples again, not for the end of his time with them, but for the beginning. See, eternal life begins the day you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? It's not a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. It's something that begins to change you now from the inside out. Man, the songs, the words of those songs just, man, my spirit was just like busting out of my chest this morning, just thinking about what Christ has done for me, paid for my sins, paid my debt. And every day I get up and get back out in the world and get my agenda out front, things I got to accomplish. It's tough sometimes when you have that target-driven personality, you know. We're talking about target-driven. I'm a result-oriented, want to get it done, want to get it accomplished, want to take care of it on my time. Anybody struggle with that? Some heads are bobbing, so you kind of know what I'm talking about. And sometimes when we're that kind of person, it's hard to sit back and let God be God and wait and trust Him, and then something happens and it throws us out of kind of kilter, and we're just, you know, we just, I don't know your personality, but I'm battle just a little bit of anger. It's hard to tell, isn't it? No. Temperament is just a daily struggle for me, you know? And God just, sometimes He just has to reach in there and just grab my perspective and say, what are you looking for? What are you looking at? Keep it where it needs to be. And so that's kind of the challenge for me as we're looking into Acts. Did you notice as we read, there's basically two different scenes? You notice in verse 4, it says, on one occasion, while He was eating with them. So they're just, I don't know where they are really. They're hanging out. They're around the table. They're eating with Jesus. He's talking to them. And He gives them this instruction. Do not leave Jerusalem. So, well, what's so important about that? You see, at that time, Jesus was with them, right? So it would have made sense not to leave Jerusalem. Well, Jesus, why would we leave Jerusalem? You're here. They expected Him, as we know by their question, they expected Him just any day to roll in, put Rome in their place, take over Jerusalem, make it once again the city of God, give it back to Israel. That's what they were looking for. So it didn't make sense. Why do you mean wait in Jerusalem? You know, and they're kind of like, here it is. It's coming, baby. He's about to do it. But if you'll wait, you're going to receive something. All He said was kind of what John the Baptist said. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion about that among Christian circles today. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? They didn't really understand what that meant. The word baptized comes from the Greek word immersion, basically where we get our word for immersion, and it just basically means to be fully submerged in. So to be baptized by the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit takes over me. It's not my words, it's His words. My prayer each time I stand before other people and try to teach God's word is that it wouldn't be my words. You know, you'll forget what I say and probably need to. But the Holy Spirit will let His word come through me to you, because that's the words you're going to take with you today, right? That's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people think, well, I can't be a witness. I don't know the word good enough. You don't have to. It's not you anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. And when He comes into us and He begins to work in our lives, there's got to be a change. There's no way the Holy Spirit can come in you and nothing change. And so it's that daily change. One of my good buddies, he showed up today to make me nervous, I guess, because I'm speaking. And he's been working with me some. And, you know, nobody knows you like the people you work with. And if somebody will work with me and still come listen to me preach, that's saying something. But God, you know, he makes a difference in us, right? Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've had the opportunity to talk about God to guys waiting on parts at a parts store, materials at a supply house, waiting on somebody to show up that was supposed to be there an hour ago, and you're just standing around. And, you know, there's a lot of people out there, they don't hate God. A lot of people that they don't really know who God is. And they really think that they know something about God, but you begin talking to them, you begin to hear their story, and for some reason I must have a sign on me that says, please tell me your heart aches. Because they just start sharing what's going on in their lives, you know. But it gives you that opportunity. Just say, you know, I don't know about you, but every day I get up and put my pants on, I go to work, But I go not alone. I have somebody that goes with me. And we'll pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost when we're going to teach the Word. Or we're going to do something in the church. Let me tell you something. You need the Holy Ghost every day of your life. You need it at home. Because one of the toughest places to be a Christian sometimes is at home. That's where they really know us, right? Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. Made sense. Of course we're going to wait. Then he left. In case I don't get to it, let me just let you know, when he ascended, they weren't in Jerusalem. Luke said at the end of his gospel, they traveled to the vicinity of Bethany. Tells us in Acts that he ascended at the Mount of Olives. I don't understand all the geography at that time, but what I do know is they were not in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. So this is what their faith had to do. It made no sense to go back to Jerusalem when Jerusalem was the worst place for a follower of Jesus to be at that time. Have you ever figured out that sometimes what God wants you to do doesn't make any sense to you? Now, logic and reason's okay, and I think God uses logical explanations sometimes, but sometimes you just got to go by faith and trust God when it doesn't make any sense. And that's what they had to do. They had to travel, Acts tells us, a day's journey, basically. I don't really know the difference between a day's journey and a Sabbath day's journey. But they had to travel back to Jerusalem. So here they are as a group. Jesus is gone. They're going back to Jerusalem. And you know there's got to be some fear. There's got to be some anxiety. There's got to be some questions, confusion, whatever. But they go. And let me just tell you today, the only way for God to really be active in your life is through obedience. Sometimes you just got to obey. Not that you understand, not that you like it, you just got to obey. Remember I said a while ago, sometimes some things got to end before some new things can begin. It's hard sometimes to end stuff, isn't it? Sometimes it might be a relationship, a friendship, a job. Might be a place where you live. Sometimes God is calling you or he's trying to move you somewhere else, but if you don't stop this, you can't start this, right? Does that make sense? You see, I'm just a country redneck, not real polished. But you just got to let God, let him move you. Let him be that undergirding power. You know, we prayed in our meeting this morning that the breath of God, that's that inspiration that breathed out the Word of God, that he would breathe into us. That's what he wants to do every day. You don't have to wait till Sunday. Let him be that breath and that moving factor in your lives. So the first thing he told him to do was wait. How are you at waiting? I'll wait. Why didn't I have this over there? This is nice. How are you at waiting? We have one honest person in the group. Come on now, when's the last time you complained about your fast food being too slow? Uh-oh. I'm not a good waiter. I'm not good at waiting. Even at the doctor's office, when it says on the door, waiting room. Why do I have to wait? I had an appointment, right? It's like, what's up? Americans, we're so impatient, right? If you don't, take a trip on the highway. We drove to Florida a couple weeks ago. I drove. I broke the law. I'm glad Weldon's not here. The speed limit said 70, but if you wasn't going 80, you're getting run over. I mean, it was ridiculous. And, you know, we're riding along, and my wife's, you know, dozing in and out and whatever, and you'll hear this, whoosh. And that's the sound of somebody going by you when you're going 80. And I don't know how fast they were going. We just don't like to wait. Traffic lights last too long. You know what they're doing easily? They put a train over there and stop it, and they leave it sitting there for 2 or 3 days. Ticks me off every time, because I need to go across there, right? Hate to wait. And you know, waiting upon the Lord requires discipline, requires lots of faith, commitment, staying in the Word when you're not really getting anything, you know? Have you ever prayed and just felt like your prayers bouncing off the ceiling? Just keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep searching. Waiting upon the Lord is a discipline in our lives. So let me tell you something. You've got to have the Word of God in your life every day, not just on Sundays or not when you decide to crack it open and see what God's got to say to you. It's got to be something you feed upon every day. I don't know about you, but I like to eat. Don't miss many meals. Well, okay, I don't miss any meals. Love to eat. Appetite's good. I've prayed many times, God, give me the same appetite for your Word that I have for, you know, chili cheeseburgers, half and half. How's your appetite today? Do you want His Word in your life? I'm so thankful that in our life group, several months ago, you know, we decided that we'd men start meeting together with men and women with women. We have our Bible studies, and it's just been a lifeline for me and for the guys that we're gathering on Wednesday nights, just getting in a circle. And this past Wednesday, it was just me and Danny and Jason and Dietrich. And we've been having anywhere from 8, 10, 11 guys. And it's like, oh, I guess it's just going to be us. And I'm telling you what, it was amazing. Seriously. You know, just getting around the circle with guys and laying the Word out there and watching how God is speaking to all of us in unique ways. You have to have the Word in your life, guys. I don't mean to be too preachy, because Lord knows I got enough faults that I'm not judging anybody. But I'm here to tell you today, we've really taken for granted our access to the Word. I don't know if you're familiar with a ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs. If you're not, I encourage you to go to their website. You can sign up. It's free. They'll send you their magazines. You can support them financially. They deserve it. But this was the issue of the magazine I got this week. Every story was about another place in the world where VOM, Voice of the Martyrs, breaks the law of that country by smuggling copies of the Word of God in their dialect and their language. If you could just see these pictures, this is a picture, you can't see it. This guy right here, he can't see. But somebody gave him a, whatever you call that stick that you stick in a player or something. And it was the Bible in his dialect. And this is him. You can't see him, but he's just rejoicing that the Word of he can get the Word now. There's another picture of a man in here. He's had body limbs cut off for carrying Bibles from China into North Korea. Why am I sharing that today? I don't know. I was reading that yesterday, and it just hit me in the heart. I probably have 10 or 12 Bibles in my house. I have it on my phone, 2 different apps. What are we doing with what we have right in front of us? If you want to see God's power in your life and you want to really learn what it means to wait upon the Lord, it ain't going to happen without this. In your life, personally, discipline, first alone, then with other believers, then in the church. The gathering is very important. Very important. And some churches say, oh, well, you don't have to really get together. Why do we have? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't have to go to Clemson to watch a ball game. But a bunch of crazy people do. Sorry for you crazy Tiger fans. I'm one of you. When Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. Oh, sorry. He's conditioning us. God's got something amazing for us. But it might not come on our timetable. And it might not come in a way or fashion that we thought it might come. One of the greatest blessings that I still look back on over many years that God gave me to serve as a minister, which, by the way, I'm still in the ministry. Just changed pulpits. I remember sitting out with a group of kids in my youth group in Charleston. Wasn't nothing special. Matter of fact, I really didn't have a lot planned. I felt bad because I didn't have more planned. But we were just sitting outside. And I wasn't even really teaching, but one kid began to share about how he was struggling with a real bad cocaine addiction that nobody knew about. He was a leader in our youth group. Another kid shared. I had parents calling me, which I didn't have a cell phone, so they were calling the church, actually, in my house. Where are y'all? We were there 3.5 to 4 hours just watching God work in these young people's lives. I mean, there's encounters sometime that comes. You have no, they just hit you out of the blue. You have no idea they're coming. He said, wait. And the second thing he said to do, or he said you would do, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. If you're a follower of Jesus today, or if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a witness. I am a witness, not always a good one, but I'm a witness. He said, you'll be my witnesses, and that word witness comes from the word martyrion in the Greek, which is where we get our word for martyr. Nobody signs up to be a martyr. It's not easy to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You see, for years, I fear that we have taken what Jesus gave us each individually to go out and be salt and light in our, as Summit puts it, our geographies. I love that. And we somehow whittled that thing down and made it into some kind of corporation. Now, we may still call him the pastor, but really, let's be honest, he's a CEO. Because he has to do a lot of business things. He has to run a lot of stuff. He has to raise money and build buildings and be a marriage counselor and be a, you know, you got to be everything to everybody. And so when the so-called gifts of the Spirit over people's lives, teaching, preaching, evangelizing, when they became positions that are paid a salary, somehow it did something to the people who know Christ. We'll go when they give us a plan or a program to go. We'll share when they teach us how to share. I was told as a young pastor that you have to have an evangelism program. I didn't know how to do that. They didn't teach us that in seminary. Okay? And the mindset is that you have to plan a program and show people what to do, and they will follow your lead, and that way we're doing evangelism. But you know what the problem with that is? Even when you go out on visitation and you get people to actually show up in your building, if you don't smother them with love when they come, we just wasted our time. Hello? It's awful quiet around the church house, huh? Okay, I started preaching. Sorry. What does it mean to be a witness? Simple. Tell what you know. Leave the part you don't know out. You're not responsible to tell what you don't know. Tell what happened to you. Don't you? Can you see that up there? I love that. I read it every Sunday. Then Terry put it in an email to make sure I didn't forget it. When your story tells God's story, it can change their story. That's powerful. But my story is what happened to me. You know, I was raised in church. Knew about God. Accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 7 years old. And for all I knew, 7 or 8 year old kid, I knew what I was doing. I meant it. But like a lot of people, I left the church. And I did things my way. You know, I went out on my own. Said, parents, love you. Don't need all that stuff. People of the church reached out to me. Love you, but I'm good. I wasn't good. And my story is that even when I walked away from God, He never let go of me. Some of you can testify to that today. There was I don't know if it was a chorus, I don't know if it was a song, but it just goes, oh no, you never let go. Right? You heard that? That's powerful to me. Because I sure enough let go of him. Have you ever took your kid's hand across a busy street? Let me tell you something. You take that kid's hand, they don't have your hand, you got their hand, right? Because they might let go. I ain't letting go of them. God won't let go of you. I was sitting in my office one day. Secretary buzzed me, says, there's a guy here who wants to see you. I'm like, okay. She told me his name, and I recognized him from my childhood. I know my time's up. I'm sorry. I looked through the little hole in the door of my office, and I saw him sitting out there, and I had no idea who this guy was. I remembered his name. He was beat up by life. Bar brawls, been cut, been in the hospital. I mean, I didn't recognize him. And this grown man who looked like death warmed over sat in front of my desk and bawled like a baby because he had left somewhere along the line, left Jesus out of his life. Why would he do that? Because somewhere as a kid, somebody told him about Jesus and he prayed a prayer. And God honored that prayer. He never left him. About 6 months ago, I stood behind his casket. With the confidence that even though he had wasted most of his adult life, grace was enough. And it kept him. See, God won't let go of you. My story is my story, but when I tell my story, I make sure you know it was God that made all the difference, not me. And it's not preachy. You know what you need to do in your life? Every time you say that to somebody, zoop, everything's shutting down. I want to tell you what God has done in my life. Just do that, folks. The Holy Spirit will take it from there. Right? Be witnesses wherever you are. Jerusalem, Judea, Dacusville, Spartanburg. Easily. Even in Pickens and Marietta. Be my witnesses. When you're at the lake, when you're at the beach, when you're in the doctor's office, when you're at Walmart, which is a hard place, right, to be a Christian. Be my witnesses. My challenge for our hearts today is just simply to do the two things Jesus said. Wait upon the Lord. I mean, spend time with him. Fellowship with him. Read his word. Pray. And just tell what you know. Doug and Beth are going to come back out. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And just want to encourage you today is we... Probably the first week we ever came to Summit, we noticed this board to my left, your right. And it moved me. And I think the second week we were here, my wife stepped out and walked down and wrote some names on that board. And we were going to do that today, but we got the wrong pen. So, but that opportunity is going to come. And what I'd like for you to do this morning is just pray about somebody that's on your heart and mind. Maybe a family member, maybe a work associate, somebody you just met, somebody you don't know. And they're lost. Right now, three names are just ingrained in my brain, in my heart. They're far from Christ, but they're close to me. And we all can do that. Will you join me as we pray? Father, thank you so much for your awesome, powerful word. Thank you that each time we open it, you breathe life into us. Thank you for the resurrection power that comes and abides in those who are walking with you, fellowshipping with you, seeking you. And remind us today, God, that when we tell our story and make it about what you've done in our story, that the Holy Spirit takes over. You're the power. You're the drawing power. You're the saving power. You're the keeping power. It's not on us. Sometimes we get psyched out, Lord, I do, and think, well, I shared that, but they didn't seem interested. Doesn't matter. Just share our story. Be your witnesses. Be obedient. And you're going to do amazing things. God, I just thank you for Summit. Thank you for this clear vision that we would take the gospel wherever we go, knowing that that's the church, and the church is going to be where we are. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.